John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're dealing during this time prior to when we celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ, a series of propositions that begin with the statement, because Christ is born, these things are true in our lives as Christians. We can affirm these things because Christ is born. The significance of the incarnation for our lives on a day-to-day basis. This is probably, at least in my opinion, one of the most majestic as well as personal and transformative sections of Scripture we're about to read and hear together. So let us give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word, beginning with John 1:1. Let us follow along and read God's Word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then one of my very favorite verses in the entire Bible, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the grace and truth that is revealed through your Word. We pray, God, that we would not simply listen and audit this Word as it is given to us, but Lord, that we would ask even now that your Holy Spirit would work with this Word to bring about a transformation in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the index of the 100 most memorable movie quotes, there's one quote that just seems to get at the very essence of a number of problems, whether it be in marriages, among friends, or among people who are either in a position of authority or under authority. The line comes from a movie in 1967. Some of you have seen the movie. Many of you have not. You probably need to see the movie to understand the whole context. But the movie is entitled Cool Hand Luke. And it's spoken first by a prison guard played by the late George Kennedy. This line is best spoken with a heavy southern drawl, and it goes like this. What we have here is a failure to communicate. That's spoken to a prisoner who is played by the late Paul Newman. This man had a way of not sitting under the authority of those in authority over him. As a matter of fact, all in the movie, all the blame for Newman's pain fell on his shoulders because he did not receive the communication. As with Paul Newman, so with us. Our problems in life generally boil down to the fact that when it comes to God and us, what we have here is a failure to communicate. And the failure is not on God's part. The failure lies squarely on our shoulders. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the question is here, key question is, who or what is the Word? Well, in 28 days from today, we'll be celebrating the birthday of history's most significant person. This year it's on Sunday, so actually for a change, when you leave, there will not be any stores open. There will not be any restaurants open because everyone will have shut their doors. Families will gather together. Some will travel to their families. People all over the world shall celebrate what is called the greatest of birthdays. But I have a question for you, and the question is this. Are we being accurate, really accurate, when we say that Jesus had a birthday like, say, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, or Winston Churchill? In other words, did life actually begin when Jesus inhaled his first breath of Judean air? You know, there's a question that is posed by a 16th century poet from Bristol, England. It runs like this. It's in your hymn book. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? And the answer to the question, what child is this, in John 1:1 is this. Jesus is God's word to us. Jesus is God's communication to us. Now think for a moment on a human level of the words that we use. You know, we eat a great Thanksgiving meal. We want those who cook the meal to know how great the meal was. So we say, oh, that was an excellent meal. Or something like, you know, when I ate that piece of pecan pie, my palate sung the doxology. Or think about a wedding anniversary. We want to express our hearts to our spouses. So we say, you know, I love you so much, my dear. Our words, they reveal to others what is in our hearts, what is on our minds. In much the same way, when we call Jesus the Word, it's to say that Jesus is the communication of the heart and mind of God. Remember that. Jesus is the communication of the heart and mind of God. And as we work our way through these verses this morning, we make three discoveries about Jesus as the Word, as the communication of the heart and mind of God. And here's the proposition. It's this. Because Jesus is born, because Jesus has come to this earth, because of that fact, here's what it is to us. We've heard from God. We've heard from God. God has communicated to us, and God's communication to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, makes all the difference, as the late Frank Pollard used to say, makes all the difference in two worlds, this world and the world to come. And the first discovery we make from this passage is this. It's since Jesus has been born, since Christ has come, we've heard from God an eternal word. An eternal word. Notice verse 1 begins, have you heard these words before? In the beginning? Where have you heard that? Well, if you said Genesis 1:1, you get the gold star because it's a mirror image. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. But there's a major difference, and that is this. In John's gospel, we immediately slip down through a time tunnel, transporting us back before the earth's existence, back before the galaxy were spoken into existence, back before God formed the mountains and valleys and rivers and trees and skies. This verse here refers to a time before time. In the beginning, the Word, God's communication to us. He's already there. In other words, this passage is telling us Jesus had no beginning. You know, the oldest hymnal of the church is the Psalms. Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. One of my favorite writers of all time is Dr. A.W. Tozer. Here's his comment on that verse, Psalm 92. He says, our minds look backward in time until the dim past vanishes. And then we turn and look into the future until our thoughts and imaginations collapse from exhaustion. And God is at both points. From vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. But notice it says here, in eternity past, the eternal Word was with God. You see, the person we call the Word was in a relationship, living, loving, communicating, sharing life with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It's the mystery of the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons, all eternal. Again, the emphasis is Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He says so himself, John 8:58. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. John 17:5, when Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, he says, God, glorify me together with thyself, with the glory I shared with you before the beginning of the world. Now think this through. If Jesus is God, and this verse very clearly says he is, and if Jesus is God's eternal communication of God's word to us, and he is, then we need to come to grips this morning in our lives with the power of Jesus' words in our lives. Now think on a human level first. You know, in our lives, words have significant power. The words of the American revolutionary leader Patrick Henry were spoken way back March 23rd, 1775. Yet they still stir our hearts. I know what not course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Remember going to visit Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, several years, and seeing the very spot of the Gettysburg Address. You know, it's only 10 lines long, but what a profound effect the Gettysburg Address had on our nation's history when Abraham Lincoln spoke those words. FDR's, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, gave great encouragement to a nation that was in a depression. Many of you remember that. And in World War II, Britain had neither arms nor allies, but they had someone, a golden orator by the name of Winston Churchill. And his words infused courage in the minds and hearts of the British people. Now think this through. If these words spoken by mere humans had that kind of effect, then let me ask you, how much more effect should Jesus' words have in your life? Let me ask you, give yourself this test. First of all, are the words of Jesus stirring your heart? When was the last time you opened the Bible and the words of Christ actually stirred your heart? Or are you just reading through your devotionals in a perfunctory way because you know you have to? Are the words of Jesus giving you hope? There is no other source of hope apart from Jesus Christ. Are his words challenging you? If you're not challenged, if you come to the Bible just to get your own opinions preferenced, then you're not coming to the Bible for the right reason. You need to ask God to challenge you through the Word. Is God's Word shaping your life? Has anything changed in your life this week because of God's Word? And is God's Word guiding you, or are you simply guiding yourself as best you can through life? See, I'm afraid what happens in too many churches is this. The words of Jesus go in one ear, right out the other. Please understand the gravity of the words of Jesus Christ. Every issue in your life hinges on you listening and responding to the Word. You know, the Lord spoke to Adam, and Adam responded. He responded with life, and then he responded with death. The Lord speaks to us, and the way we respond to God's Word makes all the difference between life and death. Jesus is God's Word, his eternal communication to us. We would do well to listen whenever we open the Word, because otherwise what we have here is a failure to communicate on our part. Notice the second discovery is this. It says Christ is born, says Jesus has come to this earth. Not only have we heard an eternal word, but we've also heard from God a creative word. Notice, if you would, the doing of creation, verse 3. All things were made through him. That is, Jesus is creation's master craftsman. Now we know from verse 1, Jesus was not created, but what we know from verse 3 is that all things were created by Jesus Christ. Now think about that all things for a moment. You look up in the universe, they still haven't been able to measure the vastness of the universe. All that created by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've discovered at least 800,000 known species of insects, all created by Jesus Christ. It's one of my favorite times of year because of those beautiful Bradford pear trees. The beauty of those trees. You know, that reveals, does it not, to you the touch of a master artist. Because everything we see on this grand canvas we call creation reveals the touch of a master artist. When you walk out today, when you see the beauty of the skies, the beauty of the sunsets and the sunrises, the sun shining through the leaves, as you see the moon hanging in the air like that big close moon the other day, you see the touch of Jesus, the master artist. And according to Paul, creation not only reveals Jesus' touch, but his sustaining power. Let me read something to you. You can just write this down and I'll read it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him, that is Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him. He's the agent of creation and for him. Christ is the purpose of creation. And then this verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, the only thing that keeps this world from unraveling and literally exploding is that Jesus is the divine super glue laced with Velcro who holds together every single atom of this universe. Every atom of our existence. Now, when you think about just the greatness of Christ, how he originated and sustains everything, then the incarnation becomes truly mind-blowing, because the incarnation is the eternal God becoming the God-man. Now think about that for just a moment. Think that through. Consider this. Tiny baby that Mary held in her arms was at the same time holding every atom of the universe together. The little newborn lips that cooed and cried are the same lips that once commanded, "Let there be light!" And there was light. Those tiny hands grasping the finger of his mother Mary, those hands once flung the stars into space and set the planets into orbit. I would highly recommend that you treat yourself to a video if you ever go to YouTube. Let me just give you the name of it. It's a video by a group called Voctave, V-O-C-T-A-V-E, Voctave. And it's them backing up a man by the name of Mark Lowry, who, by the way, wrote the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" It is an absolutely stunning, breathtaking video. And there's a line in that song that says this, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?" That's the doing of creation. Notice the dynamic, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Behind the creative involvement of Christ is this crucial dynamic of life. In other words, what this verse is saying is, whether it be spiritual life or physical life, Jesus is the source of all life. Let me put it this way. God wants us to see life as both biological and theological. Now, if you survey our culture, you know that we've got the biology down pretty well. What we're really missing out on is the theology of life. Think about it. In the last four decades, health, wealth, technological advances, people are still looking and looking for a philosophy of life that works and actually fulfills us. You know, everybody embraces some philosophy of life. Think about Macbeth and Shakespeare's play gives us a philosophy of life. Not true. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour on the stage and then is heard from no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Wow, what a view of life. But yet, there are more people than you can imagine that embrace just that view of life. In verse 5, we see here, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. In him was life and the light of men. Listen, life is not summed up in a philosophy, but in a person. In him was life. And if you're looking for the answer to who sustains your biology, or who provides a hope-filled philosophy and theology of life, don't look to the modern philosophers. Just keep all they'll show you is what's missing in life. But if you come to the person of Christ, you'll see that both biologically and theologically, Jesus is the life. John 16:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you embrace Jesus, you come away with your arms not full of emptiness, but arms full of abundance. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life, and you may have life in abundance. Friends, it is by grace alone and Christ alone that we discover fullness of life. Jesus is the Word who is the essence of life. To know Jesus is to know life. And apart from Jesus, there is no life. So let me encourage you, let me challenge you this morning. If you look at your life and it's not what it's supposed to be, perhaps you can trace it back to a failure to communicate. Perhaps you're not listening to the one who is both biologically and theologically the life. Third discovery is this. See, because of the birth of Jesus Christ, we've heard an eternal word. We've heard a creative word. Notice in the third place, because of the birth of Jesus Christ, we have heard from God an incarnated word. An incarnated word. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and literally here, the word in the Greek is this. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Tabernacle. Now, here's the idea. At a point in time and space in history, deity squeezed itself into humanity. You know, there's this monumental math formula, and it runs like this. The eternal Word added to his divine nature, a human nature. He became flesh and blood like you and me, and he tabernacled among us. Now, when you see the word tabernacle, a couple of word pictures should come to mind. And that's this. First of all, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the tent of meeting in the wilderness. Israel's wandering through the wilderness. The tabernacle was the center, the hub of Israel's camp. Now, in our life, as we wander through the wilderness of this world, Jesus is the center of our encampment. What we need to understand is ultimately we do not meet God in religion or in spirituality. You know, a lot of people go to church. As a matter of fact, most recently, 85% of Americans, this was taken just 4 months ago, 85% of Americans consider themselves to be religious or more broadly spiritual. Friends, Jesus is not religion. Jesus is not spirituality. Jesus is not steeples and bells and smells. Jesus is a person. And if you're going to meet God, you've got to come to Jesus. We gather around Jesus. We center our lives around Jesus. Jesus must be the hub around which the wheel of our life revolves. Jesus, the final reference, the true north that guides our lives across the ocean of our existence. Is Jesus central to your life? Seriously. Is he central or is he peripheral? How many times this past week have you asked yourself, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do? Just take any situation. your response to anything. But notice also in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the place where sacrifices were offered. You know, as God's people would wander around the camp, sitting right there was a reminder, a big post-it note. The tabernacle reminded them of two things. You know what? God is holy, and I'm sinful. And then that would trigger another reminder, and that's this. In order for me to meet with God and to have fellowship with God, there must be a sacrifice to atone for my sin. In other words, the message was real simple from the tabernacle. No sacrifice, no fellowship. Friends, the Bible says we're natural born sinners. There's this great space, is as deep as it is wide, separating us and God. And there is only one bridge that you can cross to get to God. And that is the bridge of the one-time final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The Word became flesh to provide the way for sinners to approach God. So I ask you this morning, are you trusting in the sacrifice of Christ alone to get you to God? If your faith, your trust, your hope is ultimately in anyone, anything besides Jesus as the incarnated Word, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Have you received the communication? The only way you can have a relationship with God is through the sacrifice of Christ, His life, His death on our behalf. Many of you probably have already done your decorating. Some of you may not have yet. Some of you may be in the middle of it. Some of you may wish you were not doing it at all. But I suppose that in all the decorations you put out in the house, there is something called a nativity scene. I want to encourage you this year to look at that nativity scene in a little different light. I want you to encourage you to see that baby as John describes him. In the beginning, with God, God. Imagine Jesus somewhere in the misty pre-creation past. Because this Jesus is planning your salvation before eternity began. In eternity, before time began, Jesus is planning your salvation. You know what else He's doing? Even as He knit together your body in your mother's womb, He was knitting for Himself a garment so He could come and live among us. A perfect life. Crediting His perfect life to the account of you so you can have the holiness without which no one will see God. As you see this Christ child, picture Jesus bearing your sin upon the cross, and then picture with great joy and anticipation one day when Christ will return and everything that is wrong will be made right, and there'll be nothing but joy and light in this world. Everything that's wrong, everything be made right. There'll be total and complete healing. Look at 1:12. But to all who did receive Him, all who believed in His name, He gave right to become children of God. I want you to understand, the key to receiving Christ is not just believing in a Christ. The key is this. You have to receive Him as He is communicated to you. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's a package deal. He's not your Savior if He's not your Lord. To receive Jesus as Savior is to receive Him as your Lord, your authority, the source of your right standing, the giver of your core identity, your greatest treasure, the highest value in life. Let me put it this way. What is a Christian in essence? It's someone who can say this. If you can say this, you're in good shape this morning. If not, you need to go home and consider it. You need to be able to say from your heart, the words of Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Everything else is peripheral. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you realize the only way that sentence makes sense is if Christ is in the center of your life? Because if Christ is not central in your life, then to die is loss. It's only gain if He is what life is all about. God has spoken. We need to receive the Word. We need to believe in the Word, Jesus Christ. Friends, anything less than receiving and believing would be on our part a failure to communicate. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Son and our Savior is God. He is to be worshiped. He is to be adored. He is to be obeyed. Lord, as we leave this place today, help us to just rejoice in the fact that the beauty of everything that surrounds us reflects the artistry of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that life is both theological and biological. Lord, we pray that our life, even as the tabernacle was central to the life of Israel, that Christ would be the center of our life, not the circumference, but the center, the hub. And Lord, we pray that we would rely on Christ as our final sacrifice. And Lord, I ask more than anything else that there would be everyone in here would receive Christ as the package deal, as Savior and Lord, that we would be able to say on a daily basis that for me to live is Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.